Would you take this opportunity to be visiting with us? We want you to know we're happy that you're here. We ask you to open your Bibles as we examine some things that hopefully will be an encouragement to you and hopefully will help you understand your responsibility to God and your need for God in your life and the way that He can help us live a life on earth that will be helpful and productive and will be able to prepare us for the heavenly home that He's promised us when this life here on earth is over. If you have any questions concerning the things that you're about to hear, anything that you've seen or heard thus far, and you want some clarification, don't hesitate to ask us. We'll be more than happy to answer those questions and to come to thus saith the Lord. It is our hope and our aim here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ to stand squarely upon the principles that are contained in God's Word, to do no more, to do no less. And if you feel we have not reached or ascertained to that bar, you would do us a world of favor if you would point that out to us. We'd be consider you a grateful friend to do so. I apologize to Stanley. I had a couple other things I wanted to tell him, and I didn't because I had a lot of things on my mind. Alice Darling is in the Danville Hospital in room number 306. She has dangerous sodium levels that are very, very low, and they're going to do a biopsy in Lexington, I believe, tomorrow if they can get Sister Alice's consent. Reed and I talked to her on Friday, and hopefully I think we convinced her that she needs to have that test done. And she keeps having this problem, and they're trying to find the source of it. So please remember Alice in your prayers that all that would go well. Also want to thank the congregation here for those who stood in my place while I was gone. Brother Jeannie Sims, who taught my class, and Brother Scott, who occupied the pulpit, and Jerry also taught my class on Wednesday. I want you to know I greatly appreciate that when I'm gone in a way that you're so willing to step up to the plate and take care of my duties. I want you to know from the bottom of my heart that I appreciate that. I also want us to remember that this is the beginning of a new year. And as we begin a new year, let us rededicate ourselves to do the things that God would have us to do, to be a light in this community, to do God's will, to work as hard as we possibly can, to do the things that would benefit His name, would hold it up high, and that we might lead others to Christ. So that is why God put us on this earth, and that is why we are here. And let us work together and have unity and peace. And we have a lot of things that we're going to be doing next year. We're going to be moving into a new building, Lord willing. We got this building to sell. We need to continually petition the throne of God that those things would take place in a timely fashion, as Brother Relliford just prayed, that those things would get accomplished and that it would be a smooth transition and that we would work and be thankful to God for His blessings, because it is because of God's blessings that we're able to take on such a venture as we've taken on this past year. And so we need to be thankful for that, and we need to pray for His guidance and His wisdom that those things would be done in a way that will bring Him honor and glory. I also want to thank the congregation here. The books that we ordered for our new classes, you've been very timely in getting your money to me. I want you to know that I appreciate that. I just have one more person to collect from, and with over 32 to collect from, that's pretty good, and I appreciate that. And I'll take care of that when I get back from Ohio. And last, I would ask you today to pray for Randy Blackaby's family. They are experiencing great heartache today. I can't begin to imagine the church service in New Carlisle, Ohio this morning. They are without their preacher. Their eldership has dissolved. And they've lost a good man. And there's a grieving wife. There are 4 sons and 8 grandchildren who lost their grandfather. And the kingdom of God lost a great soldier in the battle for Christ in the world. I'm still having a difficult time grasping that Friday morning I woke up and was looking at the internet, and I see all these messages dedicated to Randy, and I didn't know what that was about. I had my phone in the car. I ran to the car thinking I was having a dream. And I had all these messages, about 10 of them. And I knew that it was real. All of this has told me and enforced in my mind that none of us are guaranteed another breath. We don't know when this life will end. We don't know when the Lord will come back. But ladies and gentlemen, if our life's right with God, it does not matter. Because to die is gain if we're with Christ. And I pray that you'll keep his family in your prayers and keep us in your prayers as we travel to go to the viewing and the funeral tomorrow and Tuesday. And pray that we'll have the strength to say and do the things that will comfort the family. Being a Christian, we have been examining the attitude and the character of the citizens of the kingdom of God. The things that God has called upon us to do and to formulate in our lives, that we would be effective, be efficient, and that we would be the kind of people that would be able to have an influence in a world that's dark, lost, and dying in sin, and that we would be able to point men and women to the cross, that we would show them that there's a better way to live, a better way to conduct their life, and a better hope that they have in Christ Jesus. And this morning we're talking about asking, seeking, and knocking. The righteous and heavenly blessings that are obtainable if one is in Christ Jesus. I believe sometimes we fail to grasp the power of prayer, the love of God, and the reason that he loves us and the reason he wants to help us as we sojourn on this earth. The God of heaven knew that the world and everything in it would try to distract us and try to discourage us to lead us away from him. And he knew that the life here on earth would at times be very difficult. And he knew that we'd need help. And he knew that we would need guidance and wisdom to make good choices and good decisions. And so he gave us the avenue of prayer to communicate with him, to be able to petition the throne of mercy and grace in time of need. And we need to have the confidence and the trust and the love for God that we use this avenue in order to give us the things that we need as we sojourn on this earth. Brother Earnhardt, in his book on the spiritual revolution, says this section is aimed at the far greater number who might despair because demands of love. In their weakness and unworthiness, they see the lofty standards of the kingdom as unattainable. The Lord now makes clear that it is to just such hearts that long for righteousness out of a desperate necessity that the kingdom of heaven yield itself. It is not a kingdom for the deserving, but for the desiring. It's a kingdom for the asking. And this is the point that I want you to consider today. A kingdom for the asking. God waits and listens to help us, to guide us, to strengthen us, if we will call upon him. And we will help him help us to do the things that we'll ask. He asks us to do. This morning we want to talk about asking. And it shall be given to you. That's the passage that Brother Parrott just read. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened. Ladies and gentlemen, these are not just words in a book. These are passages in God's book. And these are promises that God has made to us who are his children. To ask, to seek, and to knock. And we want to see how that will impact our lives as we live here upon earth. I want to talk in a moment about some general principles. First of all, we ask for what we want and we think we need. But I want to suggest to you this morning, there's a great deal of difference between what we need and what we think we need. And wisdom is to know the difference of what we need and what we think we need. We seek for what we value. Brethren and ladies and gentlemen, we put our time, our energy, and our efforts on things that we value and things that we hold very dear and we deem it important in our lives. Every one of us have these things. We need to make sure that they're proper things. We knock for what which we feel ourselves are shut out. The only reason that you would knock is because you feel that you've been shut out for some reason. That something is not available to you. That something is beyond your grasp or beyond your reach. And so you make effort to knock or to pursue that thing. You get what you ask for. You find for what you seek. You do what is necessary to get what you really want. Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 6. In Galatians chapter 6, the Apostle Paul would write to the churches of Galatia a principle. A principle that is true then and it is true today. In Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7, there is a divine principle that God has established that still is true today. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man soweth, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap life everlasting. And let us not grow weary in well-doing. And in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." And brethren, in these three verses, there are some divine principles. That a man reaps what he sows, what he spends his life in trying to obtain and trying to reach. In whatever he reaps, whatever he plants, whether it's spiritual, whether it's physical, that is the crop that he is going to reap. And it tells us in verse 9 that we shall not grow weary in well-doing, that we will reap if we faint not. Brethren, that is a passage that tells us that living the Christian life is a continuing process, that we have to continue striving for the things that we desire to obtain from God. And of course, the ultimate thing we hope to obtain from God is a home in heaven. And if we hope to obtain that home, we have to reap and sow and faint not. We have to not become discouraged. And brethren, there are many things in life that can discourage you. There are many things that can rob you joy. There are many things, if you get your mind to focus on them and you lose sight of spiritual things and godly things, it will take all the joy out of your life. You've got to work to keep your faith and your focus on things that will encourage you and things that will help you in your journey on earth. We're facing the future and the unknown. All can be well with my soul. Now, brethren, that doesn't mean that everything will go the way that I planned. That will not mean that I will not have bumps in the road. That will not mean that once in a while the life's going to throw a curve at me that I'm not ready for, not expecting. That's going to happen. But we can endure that. We can get over that if we keep our faith and focus on God. Have the divine assurance that the one that can lean upon the Savior in times of doubt and despair. Brethren, there's a passage in the Bible that should bring us great comfort. It's in Hebrews chapter 13. It says, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." That is a divine promise from God. God will never turn his back on us. God will never, ever not be there to answer our cry. He will not ever be too busy to hear our plea. He will never be too busy to try to help us in order that we might be able to stand the things that we have to face. Proper focus as one goes down the pathway of life can help us manage our life with confidence. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to suggest to you today that that's what life's really about. Management. How to manage our lives in a way that we don't lose what is really the most precious thing to us. We're going to have to manage a lot of things. We're married. We have marriages. We have children. We have jobs. We have life. We have things that we have to prepare for. There's things we have to prepare our children for, our grandchildren. Things are always vying for our time and attention. And ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to be successful as a Christian, you're going to have to learn how to manage your time. You're going to have to learn how to manage things that you don't cut out the things that are truly the most important thing. Brethren, all of us face the challenge of maintaining the balance in our spiritual relationship. Not one of you in this audience is not aware of this, that you're going to have to learn to make decisions. What kind of decisions are we making? Are we truly robbing ourselves of future hope and glory because we're cutting things short in the spiritual realm? That's something I want you to consider. Life is a journey. A journey full of perplexities, problems, obstacles, and uncertainty. And I'm going to tell you the honest, honest truth. If I didn't have God, it wouldn't be worth living. If I didn't have someone that I could always count on, that I could always know that's there, that I know that truly cares about me, that I know that will always help me, and He will always tell me what's best for me. Maybe not what I want to hear. And brethren, that's one of the things that I grieved this morning about my friend. My brother was one that did not just tell me what I wanted to hear. He told me what I needed to hear, even when I didn't like it. But he knew it's what I needed. Brethren, you can't have too many friends like that. They're a real help as you go through life. And God is that kind of constant friend. Real question is, how do we handle these situations in life? And ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to be able to avoid them. Life's going to throw certain things. And as I get older, old age is creeping up. I know it. Every day I get up, I know that it's creeping on me. And there's no way I'm going to get around it. I'm going to have to deal with the things that come with age. I'm going to have to deal with the things that come when adversity happens in my life. I'm going to have to face it. I can't go and hide in the closet. I can't put my head in the sand. I'm going to have to face it. I'm going to have to do something about it. But brethren, there's a way of facing all these things with confidence, with the knowledge that I can do this. I'll get through this, and I'll be better for it at the end. Brethren, I'm going to tell you there is a way that you can do it. Abraham was happy. What if somebody came to you and said, Tim, I want you to pack up your family. I want you to leave Harrisburg and everything that you've known and just take your wife, your children, and I want you to go to a place that I will show you. And you will never have another permanent home for the rest of your life. And I just want you to go wherever I lead you to go. And I want you to do without asking any questions. Turns back on his parents, his brother, the people he's known and loved all of his life, and just start all over. Would you have some questions? Would you be happy about that? But Abraham was. How can you be happy about that? Turn to Hebrews 11 and 10. Here's his answer. Here's why he was happy about it. You know, I often thought about that. About what I just, you know, gave an illustration to Tim. And you know, it depends on what day God asked me to do that. That might not sound like a bad thing. But in Hebrews 11 and 10, for he waited for a city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. You see, Abraham had higher aspirations in his life. He had a higher goal. And so what God was asking him to give up was not as valuable as what he was going to get. And so he didn't think that was too much to ask. But you know, God hasn't asked us to do that. He hasn't asked us to make that kind of choice. But he has asked us to put him first on our list. He has asked us to do that. You see, he may not have known where he was going, but he did know who he was going with. Remember that song we sing in the book? Anywhere with Jesus, anywhere he leads, I'll follow. Anywhere with Jesus is home, sweet home. You remember that song we sing? Are those words that we sing in a book, or do we really believe that? That wherever Jesus leads me, wherever I go, he's with me. And brethren, that should bring us great comfort. He did not promise to change the circumstances one life. You know, I think sometimes we miss this. You're going to have difficulty in life. And when you pray to God, that difficulty is not going to vanish away. That challenge is still going to be laid in front of you. But there's a difference now. God's going to help you manage it. He's going to help you bear it. He's going to help you carry it. And when he does that, you'll be able to not let it overwhelm you. That's what you're asking for. God, help me to manage this. Help me to bear that it doesn't destroy my life. Nor to remove the difficulty, trials, and problems of tribulation. You know, sometimes he does, but sometimes he doesn't. I'll give you an example. You remember the Apostle Paul? He prayed 3 times for the Lord to remove a thorn in the flesh. But you remember what he said? He didn't remove it. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, there's been a lot of speculation what that thorn is, and it really doesn't matter. What matters is God told Paul, just trust my grace, it will get you through it. And you know what? When I read the end of Paul's life in 2 Timothy 4, looks like to me he learned to bear it all right. He learned to deal with it okay. Because at the end of life, he said it was worth everything that he'd done. One tells us what to expect. You know, there's a reason why God tells us there's going to be mountains in our life. There's going to be valleys. There's going to be obstacles. There's going to be pitfalls. There's a reason God tells us that. He tells us that so we can prepare for it. Brethren, if we prepare for it, it won't hit us so hard if we know that it's coming. What one needs, God will supply as long as we ask. Turn to Ephesians 3. If you like to underline passages in your Bible, this is one that should be very precious to us as God's people. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, I got a good preaching friend that lives in southern Ohio, and this is one of his favorite verses. It says, now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Think about that. He is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we even ask or could understand. Wow. He can go beyond what we even ask for. Abundantly. And I already told you about Hebrews chapter 13. He said that the Lord would be our helper. What can men do to you? I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. This is a divine promise from God. Brethren, nothing in this life that you would ever be faced with can destroy your faith and your relationship with God unless you allow it to. It cannot do without your help. Plain and simple. God will not allow it to happen. God will give you the tools to deal with the problem. You'll have to deal with it, but you'll have to trust God to help you manage it. Do we have that kind of faith? And so in these verses that were just read, this is what God wants us to do. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and everyone who seeks finds. To him who knocks, it will be open. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? You know, these verses are so easy to understand. That doesn't mean that we're evil. But we commit evil from time to time. We commit sin. And yet we know how to give good gifts to our children. We know how to do that. Well, how much more does God know how to give good gifts to us? And so, in these passages, the righteousness of the kingdom can be found by all who truly desire it. God's righteousness is for the taking. It is not something that's abstract. It's not something out of reach. It's not something that's too lofty to attain to. The righteousness of God is available to every citizen of the kingdom. It's for the taking. It's for the asking. Asking shows faith and trust. You're never going to ask if you don't have faith and you don't trust him. You know, there's people that I trust and I go to and I have great confidence in because they have always followed through God is one of those people. Diligent pursuit. You have to diligently pursue the thing that you ask for. Submission and obedience. The knocking is submit and to be obedient to what God is, what we've asked for. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He is a rewarder. Get this word. Diligently seek Him. That word diligently is an important word. It means with great exertion and effort. You have to seek God with much effort if you want to obtain things from God. In the Greek, present tense, it literally means Jesus is saying, keep on asking, keep on seeking, keep on knocking. In the literal Greek, in this passage, it means a continuing pursuit to seek after God's help, His counsel, and His wisdom. That's what God desires us to do. Let me ask you something this morning. It is God's desire that none should perish, but that all would come to repentance, and that all would be saved. Do you believe that God, as our Father, and we as His children, will not do everything in His power to make sure that we can gain the goal and the hope that He has for every one of us? Has He just left us out here and throw us out here and tells us to fend for ourselves? Or is He going to do everything He can to help us get to where He is? Now, brethren, if you do not believe that God will not do everything in His power to help you get where He is, then you don't know God. And you don't understand the depth of the love of God. Because that is His greatest desire, is that we be with Him for all eternity. The Lord invites us to pray. We talked about that earlier in these lessons. We talked about the power of prayer. One is being invited to petition the throne of God for grace and mercy. You know how humbling it is to bow your head and to address the Father in heaven and know the God of heaven, the God who created all the heavens and the earth, the God who has the palm, in the palm of His hand holds the world and everything in it. And to think that He takes time to listen to little old me. I have an audience with the King any time I desire it. How humbling should that make us feel? How much does God consider our worth that listens to us any time we petition Him? Calls our Father who has deep love for us and great power. Brother, you're not talking about somebody that can't deliver. You're talking about one that can deliver like no one else can. No one has the means and the arsenal and the power and the ability to deliver like God does. Nobody. I don't care. I have good friends in this life. And they mean well, but they don't have the ability, the power, or the things at their disposal to do the things that I need in my life like God does. Who should have more confidence to call upon God than those who have a special relationship with God? You know what I think is a tragedy? It's a real tragedy. Is that we have the avenue and the power of prayer, and we may not use it to its full advantage. I think that's a tragedy. You know, not everybody can call God their Father. Not everybody can petition the throne of grace and mercy in time of need, but we can. We can call Him anytime, anywhere, under any circumstance, for any need. And God will hear my prayer. Guaranteed. Brethren, what a blessing. What power at our fingertips. And yet we'll struggle, we'll get discouraged, we'll let life overwhelm us, and not one time will we think about turning to God and seeking His help. What does that say about my faith? Well, it says it's pretty weak. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you reach, search for me with all your heart. Jeremiah understood. Jeremiah understood that when he called upon God, he would find him. And he would listen to him. And he would help him. Do we have that kind of faith? We've already read this passage. He has the ability to be exceedingly abundantly, to go beyond whatever we might ask him. Whatever we need, he can have the ability to go further than what we even ask. Why would you turn to anyone else? Why would you struggle to do it by yourself? Why would you not let him help you? He loves you. He cares for you. He wants you to succeed. Why would you struggle and lose the fight when you have the greatest help in your corner? I do not understand. I don't. How can somebody lose their faith when you have such a friend? You know, we sang a song. What a friend we have in Jesus. What an understatement. What friend is like him? What source of strength can compare to him? What help can ever out-help us than God? Asking you will receive. Powerfully comforting. Now remember, does that mean anything? Can I ask for anything? It's going to be delivered? Is that what that means? Susceptible to serious misunderstanding. People misunderstand what this means. Does not apply to just any request. Can I just pray for anything and know because I'm a child of God, God's going to answer that request? No. You see, who is everyone? It's not the self-serving hypocrite. It's not the one that's looking for things for himself. Because he wants things selfishly. God's not going to answer that person. Remember what we studied about the hypocrite's prayer? Who stood on the corner, prayed the long prayer so everybody think what a righteous and pious person he was. God's not going to answer a man's prayer like that. That's a hypocrite. Well, what about the man who's double-minded and unstable in all his ways? But the Bible says in James 1, that man will receive nothing from God. And then we could ask God amiss. What's that mean? To ask amiss. That means to ask against God's will. You have somebody that you have a difficulty with. You want God to take care of that person. Don't pray and ask him. Clearly by previous studies that we've already studied, this has reference to the humble-spirited and pure-hearted kingdom citizen. This is the one that when he asks, he will receive. When he petitions, God will hear and he will answer. This is talking about a kingdom citizen that heart and mind is in the proper place and has a proper relationship with God. This is not teaching that God is a mythological genie. Rub the lamp. Boom. You got 3 wishes. Don't work like that. Teaching is similar to John 6:35-51. All who learn and believe will have life and now not be turned away. But you know, in John chapter 6, some of the disciples left him and followed him no more. You know why? It says what he asked was too hard. And they weren't willing to pay that price. And they turned away and followed him no more. It wasn't because God wouldn't help them. It wasn't because God couldn't help them. But because they weren't willing to pay the price. You know, many will not receive. The self-serving hypocrite will not receive anything from God. Read the text. God's not going to answer a hypocrite's prayer. Real ritualistic, self-serving in their worship. Brethren, you can't just go through a formula and think that God's going to, oh, I pray to God in His name and through His Son that I'm just going to go through the format of praying and that I'm going to get anything I want. It doesn't work that way. The covetous and the uncommitted and divided in their loyalty. What did God say in Matthew 6:24? You cannot serve two masters. You can't do it. You can't try to serve two masters and pray for God's help. He will not hear and he will not answer that prayer. God will not answer that prayer. He's not going to answer the prayer for those who are driven to worry about things beyond their control. There's things that you can do nothing about. There's things I can do nothing about. And so I can't worry myself in the grave and try to have God help me with that worry when I won't trust Him and I won't lean on Him to help me. He's not going to, the proud, the condescending, the self-righteous judges, God's not going to answer their prayer either. And He's not going to answer those who are not interested in the gospel. Don't cast your pearl before swine. Don't bring a prayer before God when you have no interest in godly things. I want you to think about this, what James says. Listen to what James said. But let him who asks, ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven, tossed to and fro by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. You know what I've heard Christians say? I've heard this myself. Well, I've tried everything else. I guess I'll pray. Save your breath. If the last person that you turn to in need is God, then you don't have faith in God. You don't trust God. And you are praying a prayer that has no power because you have not demonstrated any faith in God. Who do we turn to first? Who's the first person that we consider when we have a difficulty? Is it God? Or do we try to handle it ourselves? You see, ask, done in earnest with urgency. It implies humility. I'm consciousness of one need. I know what I need. I know what will help me. And I earnestly seeking God to help me. It's not like the Pharisee that went into the temple to pray. He said, I thank God that I'm not like other men, like this publican here. I do this, I do this, I fast, I give tithes, I do all these great things. You know what that is? God doesn't need a laundry list of what you do. God already knows what you do. But you remember the publican, what did he do? He smote his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You know what the Bible says? That man went away more justified than the other. You know why? Because he humbled himself. You know, this is a characteristic of the kingdom citizen that affects every other part of your relationship with God. Humility. To know your place and to accept it. God's in heaven. I'm on earth. He's the king. I'm the servant. He's the master. I'm his child. Remember my place. It implies faith. Expect an answer. Would you pray for something that you don't have any belief that God will do for you? Then why would you pray for it? Have you prayed something but in your mind think, well, he probably won't do it. Well, then why did you pray? Let me give you a biblical example. You know, Matthew 6 verse 8 says, he knoweth what we need even before we ask. Well, why do I need to pray? He already knows what I need. Because I have to demonstrate faith in it. But let me give you a biblical example. You remember that Herod had taken James and had him killed in Acts chapter 12? And then he arrested Peter. And he was going to kill Peter, but it was real close to the Passover, so he was going to wait till after the feast that he was going to kill him. And you know what they did? You know what the church did for Peter? They prayed constantly to God for his release. And that God would protect him. Remember what happened to Peter? In the middle of the night, the doors were open. His chains fell off. And he walked out, and the next thing he know, he's out in the court. He's out in the street. And he's free. And he realizes that God intervened and got him out of prison. And so where does he go? He goes to the brethren who are there praying on Peter's behalf. Knocks on the door in Acts 12. Rhoda opens the door, sees it's Peter, slams the door and runs, and tells the brethren, Peter's outside. Remember what they said? You're seeing things. It's his ghost. What were they praying for? They were praying for God to deliver him. There's his answer staring them in the face. Brethren, we have to remember who we're praying to. You're not praying to your best friend. You're not praying to the President of the United States or some king or some rich. You're praying to the God who created the universe. The God that holds the power of the world in the palm of his hand. That's who you're talking to. Do you understand that? Do you understand what you have in your hands? You gotta have faith. It does not mean that any request truly and earnestly made by the kingdom citizen will be granted. You know what? I could ask for something that I don't need. You know, Garth Brooks had a song, and I don't completely agree with all the things in the song, but because I don't think there's a thing called unanswered prayer. But I do think God sometimes says no. I think sometimes God says no. Sometimes he says not yet. And sometimes he says yes. But here's what the key is. When you pray to God, you got to be ready to accept the answer, whatever it is. I remember on an occasion that we had a lady from the church who had a heart attack during services. And we had to call 911 and they took her to the hospital before the Bible class started. And we had a prayer service and we prayed fervently that God would guide the doctors and spare her life. But she died. And one of the brethren asked me, he said, well, did we pray in vain? No. You know why? Because every prayer ended, and thy will be done. And part of God's will is that we're all going to die. Sometime, someplace, we're going to die. That's going to happen. We have to accept God's answer. Even if it's not what we really wanted to happen, we have to accept that answer, and we have to accept it in faith. Remember the theme of this sermon. The theme of this sermon is the kingdom of heaven. God knows what we need physically. God knows what's truly on our heart. And God truly knows the things that we need. And we have to trust him that he will do what is in our best interest to help us. And you know, sometimes that might be withholding something that I think I need. God might think, Keith, you're not ready for this yet. You're not able to handle this yet. And I'm going to say no. Does that discourage me? Do I quit praying because I didn't get what I wanted? Blessing for the kingdom of heaven. That's what this is about. In closing, this morning, those who possess the character of the kingdom citizen, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are those who are pure in heart. Blessed are those who are peacemakers. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The people that have the character of God, God's ears are open to their prayers. The truly righteous that exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees, his ears are open to those prayers. And those wanting to please God, his ears are open to their prayers. For those who make God their priority and focus, his ears are open to their prayers. And the ones that are loyal to him and trust him unwaveringly, without reservation, with full commitment, God hears and answers those prayers. He always has. He always will. The key here is you have to ask in faith. You have to trust him that what he will give you is what is needed. And what is needed most at this time And in this situation, to help you manage it, to help you overcome it, and to strengthen your faith, and to strengthen your love for God. If you're here this morning, and you're not a child of God, I want you to know that God loves you. He sent His Son to die for you. He sent His Son to die a horrible death upon a cross many years ago, over 2,000 years ago, in order that you and I might have redemption. Redemption means to be bought back from sin. When we commit sin, we become a slave to sin. And the only way that we can break the bondage of sin is by the blood of Jesus Christ. Hearing the Word of God, you either accept it, you reject it, or you believe it. If you believe it, then it should motivate you to act, to repent, to turn away from sin, to change your heart that results in a change of conduct. And then you need to confess that you accept Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And that's not just saying you believe that God, Jesus is deity and that He's the Son of God. That is accepting that He is God. You're going to commit your life to Him. You're going to follow His lead. You're going to be His servant, and He's going to be your master. And you're to live that confession the rest of your life. And then you submit to baptism. It's not a ritual. It's not some power in the water that's behind me here. It's water just like you have at home. It's water like out there in the fountain, except hopefully a little warmer. But the power is not in the water. The power is in the blood. The water is the means to the blood. When you're buried into baptism, you're buried in His death. You contact the blood. You rise to walk in newness of life. Your life's changed. Not because of water, but because of blood and because of obedience. And now you're a child of God, a member of the kingdom. You're an heir to the throne. You have God as your Father. You're in His family. You have all the blessings of an heir. And you will receive heaven as your eternal home if you will be faithful as long as you live. And trust God and do your best to allow Him, His love and His grace to carry you through life and to do things His way. One day, we're all going to leave this life. We're going to close our eyes for the last time. When you open them, and you will open them in another place. It's either going to be a place of joy, peace, and contentment, or it's going to be a place of torment, awaiting the judgment, and knowing that when you stand before the judge, you're going to hear one or two things. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Or you're going to hear, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. Without a doubt, I can tell you, one is better than the other. But nobody's going to hear it by accident. You're going to have to prepare to hear the right answer. And we're here to help you do that in any way we can, as together we stand.